So today we start a new section in our series, and please do bear with me if I try to situate you dito po sa ating series through the outline that we will follow, because from at this point the outline becomes a little more complicated, so that if you are not taking notes, or even if you are not taking notes, if you do not see the overview of the outline, you might get a little lost. But don't worry, I will try to keep situating us where we are in our study of 1 Samuel. Now, this section I had simply entitled The Finding of Saul, The Clamor for a King, which is the study that we will start in chapter 8. Okay? So I'd like to read that again. The title, The Finding of Saul, The Clamor for a King, the study in our study in chapter 8. So again, let me just go through the major sections of our outline. In the first seven chapters, we had studied the following: the forming of the prophetic office, where we studied Samuel as a person, we studied his birth, we studied his dedication at the temple. And then we looked at the failure of the priestly office. Here we saw Eli's failure, both as a parent and as a priest. And what a tragic thing this was as we studied Eli. And because of this failure, the priesthood was removed by God from his line and returned to the line of Eleazar. And then we had finished that first half, that first section of a major section of 1 Samuel with the forming of the prophetic office, Samuel as a prophet. Okay, so natapos po tayo dyan hanggang the end of chapter 7. Now, if you would notice this, whereas in the first seven chapters the focus was on Samuel, okay, in the next half, or in the next major section of 1 Samuel, which is the longer section, here in chapters 8 to 31, we will begin to study the founding of the princely office, Israel's first two kings, Saul and David. Okay, Saul and David. That is from chapters 8 to 31. Okay, chapters 8 to 31. But then, again, because if you notice, this is a long series of chapters, 8 to 31, we continue to break that up further into sections, okay? And that is why the founding of the princely office, part 4, I have divided basically into two major sections. Okay po ba kayo? Ha? Ito po ang ating pong outline. The first section is from chapter 8 to chapter 15. Okay, and the focus from in chapter 8 to chapter 15 is Saul. And we are calling chapter 8 to chapter 15 the tragedy of Saul. Now, I did not list this down here. The second part of the founding of the princely office is from chapter 16 to chapter 31. There we will study the training of David. Okay, but don't worry about that, because malayo-layo pa yon. Okay, so we are now focusing on Saul and really the tragedy of the story of Saul in chapters 8 to chapter 15. Now, of course, because this is still a big chunk, we are further dividing chapters 8 to chapter 15 in the following way. As we study the tragedy of Saul, I have broken it in the following ways. Chapter 8 to chapter 10 tells us about the finding of Saul. And then, chapters 11 to 12, we will study the fitness of Saul as a king. And then, in chapters 13 to 15, the failure of Saul. Okay, so ganyan po ang further pag-divide po natin yan. Okay, again, when you begin to look at chapters 8 to 10, it is composed of three chapters, which of course, when we begin to study, we further break up into chunks. So I am now dividing this portion. This is what we will be looking at for the next several Sundays, finding of Saul. Now, to be able to appreciate this, I have further divided this section into three parts. First, which we will study starting today, the clamor for a king. That's how the finding of Saul begins in chapter 8, when the people of Israel began to clamor for a king. And then in chapter 9, we will begin to see the choosing of a king. And then finally, in chapter 10, the commissioning of a king. So that is how we are dividing the finding of Saul. Okay? So of course, dahil po isang buong chapter yung clamor for a king, we will further subdivide that in our study. Okay, so what are we doing, brethren? We are looking at the macro to the micro. Okay, we are looking at the bigger picture to the specific picture. Okay? So again, don't worry kung hindi po ninyo ito makopya. But the reason why I'm doing this is because that is exactly what I want you to be able to see in a glance. Okay, because that gives us the direction of our study. Ayan po. All right. The others, I will just divide when we get there. Today, starting today, for the next several Sundays, we will begin studying the first three chapters of this section, the finding of Saul. So allow me now to just briefly introduce Saul to you. Saul was Israel's first king. Now the problem with regard to his reign is that scholars are divided with regard to how long he reigned. Although it is commonly understood that Saul reigned for 40 years, because this is apparently confirmed in the book of Acts, when you get down to the details of Saul's reign, ang problema po, may iba-iba pong understanding for the simple reason, oh, I'm going ahead of myself, but we are going to look at this starting in chapter 13 actually, but let me just say this, because that's the reason for why I did not give a date or dates for the range of his reign. Because in the Hebrew, merong naging kulang, parang hindi nabasa. So some say that he reigned for 2 years, which is very, very unlikely. But his reign, depending on who you're studying, ranges anywhere from 12 to 42 years. Meron pa nagsabi 50 years. Because in the original Hebrew manuscript, parang may nabura, ang natira po ay 2. Something 2. Ayan. But again, I'm going ahead of myself. Maybe we'll look at that in a little more detailed way when we get to 1 Samuel 13. But having said that, Saul was Israel's first king. And we will meet him and see that he was born of the tribe of Benjamin. And the tribe of Benjamin is the smallest of all the tribes. Let me also just remind you that the tribe of Benjamin was the only tribe that remained faithful to the tribe of Judah. And together with the tribe of Judah, they comprised the southern kingdom. All the other 10 tribes banded together and they formed the northern kingdom. And all the kings of the northern kingdom were evil, wicked kings. For the southern kingdom, there were some who were good kings. If I remember correctly, maybe there were about 8 good kings. So, but then I don't know if my memory is serving me right. Anyway, when Saul began, when we find Saul, he really was, he had a problem with confidence in himself. He was little even in his own eyes in the early days. And yet, we will begin to see also that Saul was standing head and shoulders above the people physically. He was physically taller than anyone in the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, now, either all the people in the tribe of Benjamin were short, and he was the only one who was tall, or he was really a tall person. So literally, he was standing head and shoulders above all the other men. Not only that, we are also told, and we will see this, that he was the most handsome in the tribe of Benjamin. Wow, I can't even imagine that, you being called the most handsome man, for example, in the whole of Baguio. Can you imagine that? No, it's either all the people of Benjamin were really ugly, or he was really a good-looking guy. Okay, but when we get there, we will talk about that a little more. But you will also see that although he was really endowed this way physically, sadly, he was ignorant of the will of God. We will also see how impulsive he was as a person. And when he became king, he was given to fits of jealousy, especially with regard to his being king, especially when David entered into the picture. And then we will see how eventually he became completely under the control of an evil spirit. And that's why when you look at the whole picture of Saul, he was really a bundle of contradictions, sa totoo lang. And really, Saul showed early promise. And when you look at his beginnings, it couldn't have been better. As he started, he had the wise and godly counsel coming from none other than Samuel himself. And as we will see also in the next few chapters, you will see that his initial victories over the enemies of Israel were really glorious. Kakaiba po. Talagang you will begin to think now, wow, this guy is the man, the king. However, in time, his true colors showed. His true colors showed. He may have begun as a humble person, in spite of the fact that physically he was the man in Benjamin. He was humble. But unfortunately, in time, his true colors showed. Now, when did his true colors show? When he became king. Now, we need to understand that his becoming king did not change him. His true colors were already there. And his new position and responsibility only brought the truth about him out. Now, why am I stressing this at this point? Because I've heard it so many times in counseling, especially when I counsel couples, married couples. Sometimes they would say, alam mo, bago ko siya napangasawa, hindi naman ako ganun, pastor eh. I just became like this after I married him or after I married her. And so I have to correct that by saying, no, that is not true. Your marriage to this person only brought out what was already in you. And the Lord used that for your sanctification. That is why you married the person that you married. so that God in His providence and sovereignty would sanctify your life through that person. Sanctify it in a negative way through difficulty and trial. Sanctify it in a positive way by just being blessed by being married to that person. And God used that person to bring out your true colors, which you thought was not there. So do not get into the blame game. So Saul cannot say, "Hindi naman ako ganito, God eh." Di ba? "Hindi naman ako ganito dati, kaya lang naging king ako eh." No. In fact, we will see soon enough that he had two sins that cost him the kingdom. That was the sin of presumption, and we will see that in chapter 13. And then the sin of incomplete obedience, which we will see in chapter 15. Okay, dinalabas ko lang po ito ngayon because even now, as we are looking forward to studying this sometime later, I would like us to understand that this, the seriousness of the sin of presumption. You are presuming on God. When you presume on something, it is not kasi necessarily based on truth. You might be presuming out of maybe your own understanding, and that is dangerous. And there are many people who presume on God. There are many people who presume when it comes to their walk as Christians because maybe they're not guided by the truth. And so they presume, okay lang ito siguro. Anyway, the times are really hard. God will understand. That's presumption and that's dangerous. Because God will never compromise His holiness in spite of how desperate the times are. And then here we see the sin of incomplete obedience and how incomplete obedience is actually disobedience in the eyes of God. There is no hap-hap. Amen? There's no half-half obedience to God. Half obedience is half disobedience. In the eyes of God, is totally disobedience anyway. So we will see that. And of course, those of you who are very familiar with the story of Saul, later on, we will come across Saul's insane jealousy of David. Especially when he discovered that David was going to replace him on the throne. That jealousy knew no bounds. In fact, we will see that on 9 distinct occasions, he attempted to murder David. Can you believe this guy? Of course, we will come across the story of Jonathan. Jonathan came apparently from a different mold from his father. And never a true friend of David, Jonathan sought to compensate David in many ways for his father's hostility toward his friend David. In fact, let me just say this. The love of David and Jonathan is one of the great stories of 1 Samuel. Unfortunately, the story of their love as kindred spirits and friends and brothers have been twisted by perverse people to try to teach that maybe they were gay. Okay? So, we'll look at that when we get there. So, that basically is Saul. So, we are now looking at chapter 8. And that chapter 8, I had entitled The Clamor for a King. And of course, as we go deeper into the chapter, I am dividing this into two parts furthermore. In verses 1 to 9, we will look at Israel's demand. And in verses 10 to 22, we will see God's warning. Okay? Israel's demand and God's warning. So let's take a look at verses 1 to 9. We will not be able to finish this today because I had this long introduction to prepare us for this section. So let's please read verses 1 to 9 of 1 Samuel chapter 8. And it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah or Abijah. They were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Oh no, here we go again. Verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them. Okay, and that is the reason for why verses 9 to 22, I had called that God's warning in response to Israel's demand. So verses 1 to 9, I further divided into two parts. The first part is in verses 1 to 3, and this is all that we will be looking at today. The problem with Samuel's sons. So please, again, read with me verses 1 to 3. And it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his own sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah, and they were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after a dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Now look at verse 1 again. Here, we will see that although Samuel's death is not recorded until chapter 25, verse 1, here the narrator begins to refer to Samuel's old age. Okay? He began to refer to Samuel's old age at this point. And basically, he was signaling that something new was about to happen. The old order of the judges was now beginning to pass away to introduce the new order of the monarchy or the kingship. So magkakaroon po ng major transition po dito ngayon. And that is why I believe that chapter 8 functions as a transitional chapter from the old order to the new order. And that transition will begin with the finding of Saul. Okay? And that's why, as I've said earlier, the first 7 chapters were focused more on Samuel, while the last chapters will be focused on those who will become the first two kings of Israel. Chapters 8 to 15 focused on the first king, Saul. Ayan po. Now, let me just point out to you that at this point, this was probably about 20 to 25 years after the victory at Mizpah. Remember, take a quick look at chapter 7. Look at verses 7 to 11. Look at how God defeated the Philistines on behalf of Israel. At kung paano po nila hinabol ang mga Philistines and how they were vindicated by God from the humiliating defeat in chapter 4. Now the humiliating defeat was dealt upon the Philistines, care of the grace and mercy of God for his people. Now, from that time in chapter 7 to this time, maybe something like 20 to 25 years had passed. And Samuel was approximately by this time 60 to 65 years old. So dito senior citizen na po siya. Okay? Before that, hindi pa siya senior. He was still young and maybe still strong and at his prime. But here, he was already 60 to 65 years old. And maybe because of this age, this was what prompted him to appoint his sons judges over Israel. Kasi tumatanda na siya. Now, let me just point out to you that one commentator said that this was highly unusual. Ito pong ginawa ni Samuel of appointing his sons as judges. Because when you look at the history of judges in Israel, the judges were always appointed by God. But here the author seems to make a note that Samuel appointed his sons as judges. Okay, maybe because of his old age. And that might have been a reason. Of course, the Bible does not elaborate on this anymore. But that might have been the reason for the kind of sons he had who became judges, which we will see in verse 3. Because it was not God who appointed, it was Samuel who appointed. But of course, here in this narrative, that is not further elaborated. But when I saw that being noted by one commentator, sabi ko, nga no. As I tried to quickly look at how some of the judges in the book of Judges came to their position, it was really God who appointed them. They were not appointed by men. But Samuel broke that tradition and he appointed his own sons. Baka yan ang dahilan sa nangyari sa verse 3. Maybe. But let me just point out to you that although his sons were appointed as judges over Israel, their role in judging was not like the role of the judges in the book of Judges. Really, in the book of Judges, the judges acted like military leaders. The judges acted even like, almost like kings. Almost. But that was not the role of the sons of Samuel. In fact, their role was not even like the role of Samuel in chapter 7, verse 6. Look quickly at chapter 7, verse 6. There we see, and Samuel judged Israel. So again, we had said that Samuel was the last judge. Was the last judge in this era. And so although he appointed his son as judges, because Samuel was the last judge like the judges in the book of Judges, iba ang papel ng kanyang mga anak. Hindi ganung klaseng judge. Remember, look at verse 16. Look at verse 16 of chapter 7. Remember, I mentioned to you that Samuel was judging on the circuit. And his role at that point in chapter 7, verse 16, involved giving decisions concerning disputes among the people. So as Samuel would fulfill that yearly circuit from Ramah, iikot po siya, hindi po ba? Do you remember that? He would now judge disputes between people. So may nag-away. Here's Samuel. He's coming here. So dali natin kay Samuel, and Samuel now will arbitrate. It looks like their role, his sons, were like Samuel's role in chapter 7, verse 16, which involved simply giving decisions concerning disputes among the peoples. So they were not really leaders. They were not really leaders the way Samuel was. They were not in the same category as Samuel. They were not in the same level as Samuel. Let's make that very clear. Okay, why? Why am I pressing on that? Because I honestly believe that this has an impact when it came now, as we will soon see, in the people's demand for a king. But we will see that next Sunday. Okay? So Samuel's son were serving this type of function. And as you look at verse 2, they were judging in a place called Beersheba. Beersheba. Now, hindi ko na po linagay ang map po dito. Here is Jerusalem. Okay? This is... Kunanjan po kayo. Okay. This is the Mediterranean Sea. Here is Jerusalem. Here is the Dead Sea. Nandito po ang Jerusalem. This is Judah. This is the area of the Philistines. Dito sa bandang dito is the tribe of Simeon. Beersheba is here in the southernmost part of Israel, about 80 kilometers away from Jerusalem. Okay? About 80 kilometers away from Jerusalem. What is my whole point? They were functioning as this type of judges far from where Samuel was. Samuel was even farther. He was even farther away from them because he was at Ramah. If this is Jerusalem, banda dito pa po si Samuel. So I'm going to be making a point for why I am stressing itong layo pong ito. So Beersheba was considered the southern border of the land of Israel. And if you would recall, and I had just finished these two chapters in my personal devotion, Beersheba in Genesis 21 was where Abraham and Isaac dug wells and formed alliances with Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. That's in Genesis 21 and in Genesis 26. Nandun po yung Beersheba. That's just for your information. Okay? So let's read now verses 2 to 3. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. Verse 3, his sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. So what are the names of these two sons, Joel and Abijah? And it's very interesting because Joel means Jehovah is God. Okay, Jehovah is God. The word El was a shortcut for God. El. And that's why if you're going to have a son, it would be nice to call him Joel. Abijah was also a nice name because Abijah means my father is the Lord. Ang ganda, no? Abijah. But I haven't heard any one of us call his son Abijah, nickname Abby. Okay, so siguro mas mahirap po kasi parang napaka-weird pakinggan yung Abijah. Abijah Ferrer. Okay, parang hindi masyadong bagay, di ba? But it is a beautiful name nonetheless. Jehovah is God, my father is the Lord. And really, it serves as an irony. Ano po ang irony? An irony is the opposite of what is expected. Di ba? Someone who is named Joel, someone who is named Abijah, you would expect to walk faithfully with God or before God. But in verse 3, there we are told that his sons did not walk in his ways but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Ang ganda-ganda pa naman ang pangalan ninyo. And yet that is what you had done. The perverted desire for riches led Samuel's sons to take bribes. And the moment they took bribes, they would pervert justice. That is what happens in any corrupt government administration. That is what happens in any corrupt organizational structure, even in the private sector. When bribery is rife, justice is thrown out of the window. When bribery is common, injustice is just as common as well. Yan ang problema. And these two men were doing these actions that were strictly prohibited for all Israelites in Exodus 23, and especially prohibited for judges in Deuteronomy 16. So they failed both as Israelites according to Exodus chapter 23, and they failed as judges according to Deuteronomy 16. And in fact, their sins became the excuse for Israel's demand for a king. We will see that in verses 4 and 5 starting next week. Their sins became now the excuse for Israel's demand for a king. And let me just say, going ahead of myself, that demand for a king was offensive to God. And anything that is offensive to God is sin. So that demand was actually sinful. And the behavior of Samuel's sons became an excuse for the elders of Israel for this sinful demand. Now, I'm going to be saying a little more about that when we begin to apply this. Now, when you look at the account, brethren, the Bible does not explain the reasons for Samuel's son's sinful behavior or sinful lifestyle. It does not explain it the way earlier the Bible explained the sinful lifestyles of Eli's sons. Nakita natin kung bakit sila nagkaganon because of Eli's failure as a father. But at this point, brethren, let me just give you an interesting thing to note. Notice that the sins of Samuel's sons were very similar to the sins of Eli's sons. Eli, who was the mentor of Samuel. Take a quick look at chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. Magkapareho po halos. Taking bribes. Because they had taken advantage of their positions of authority. And this is something, brethren, that we need to see, we need to understand. Be very careful when you are given a position of authority. Because that position might reveal something in your heart that you thought was not there. Do not immediately run and embrace a position of authority without fear and trembling. Because here we already see this happening to two sets of sons. Nabigyan ng position of authority, lumabas ang tunay na kulay, the corruption. And that's why, although we do not forbid Christians from entering into government positions, in fact, we pray that more Christians will enter into government positions, but we pray that they will serve as salt and light there, that they will not be overtaken by the darkness that is endemic in governments around the world. Because that's what position does. That's what authority does. It corrupts. And it brings out the corruption that is already in us. There are many people who start out well, who start out with beautiful ideals when they start serving in a position in government. But many times it's only after a matter of time that true colors appear. Napakahirap po. That's why I believe that even if you're a righteous man, if you are not solidly grounded on the standards of God, if you do not understand true fear of God and true reverence for His holiness, the moment you enter into offices like that, you are at great risk. You are at great risk. Why? Because the temptations are just too strong. You don't even have to look for the corruption. It will come to you. It will come to you. You should hear the stories of those who come into office as the commissioners of the Bureau of Customs here. Not only here in our nation, but everywhere else. Grabe. Many years ago, I heard the story of someone who was given that position, and immediately within the first week, he was being offered 300 million. 300 million pesos a month. A month. Just to turn a blind eye. That was many years ago. Like, wow, ganun ba talaga? Of course, I have no way to affirm that, but that's not necessarily unimaginable. A month. Diba? Can you imagine what that would be like? How many of you have 300 million? A year. Or every 10 years. Diba? Wala eh. Can you imagine what you can do with that? And now they're offering it to you. You might say no the first few months, but as they keep coming, with all of these benefits, sir, mukhang kailangan niya na ng bagong kotse ah. You would be a fool to say, hindi ako tatablan yan. You would be a fool. Very interesting. And more than this, brethren, it's actually strange that his sons turned out this way. Given that Samuel was a man who followed the Lord practically right from the womb. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 1, nasa sinapupunan pa lamang po siya ni Hannah. Hannah already dedicated him to the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, he was only a toddler. And Hannah left him already at the temple to be discipled by the high priest. It's very strange, really. And yet his sons, like Eli's sons, chose evil paths. Again, as I had mentioned, we are not told that Samuel may have failed at some point as a father, the way we have been told about Eli earlier. We are not told that. But the fact, brethren, that God, through the author, did not bring this up may very well mean that Samuel did not necessarily fail as a father the way Eli did. And since Samuel's sons were judges in Beersheba, which was so far away from Ramah, it's very likely that their wicked activity was done away from the direct authority of their father. Honestly, mas masahol po yung mga anak ni Eli, if you ask me. Why? Because they were directly under the authority of Eli, and they were there at the temple. At least the sons of Samuel, not to justify their wickedness, were far from their father. They were in the southernmost tip of Israel. Now let's bring this home a bit. This may point to us, brethren, and I want us to get this, that once our children are living their own lives, once our children are no longer dependents as adults, meaning to say they no longer live under your roof, hindi mo na sila pakain, Hindi na sila under your allowance. Nagtatrabaho na sila. They may or may have, or they may not or may have their own families. But once our children are living their own lives and no longer our dependents as adults, and I want you to catch this, they make their own decisions. And because they make their own decisions, they are therefore responsible for their own lives. They take full responsibility even for their own sins, which they cannot blame upon their parents. This is where modern psychiatry is so destructive. When confronting someone with aberrant behavior, instead of pointing that person to his own responsibility for his own actions and sins, modern psychiatry seeks to look for causes to blame in the way that they were raised up or in the environment that they found themselves in. They never point the person to his own responsibility. And I want us to catch this, brethren. The moment our children are adults and they leave dependence from us, they begin to live their own lives, they take responsibility, they make their own decisions, and they take responsibility for their own lives and for their own decisions, even for their own sins, and do not allow them to blame you for any sins that they might be committing. You may have failed at some point, but the bottom line is this: their sin is their sin. And let me just say that this is especially true if, as Christian parents, we can before God say that we had raised our children as best as we could according to Scripture. Lalong totoo po ito kung kayo ay Christian parents at mahaharap nyo ang Panginoon na inatupag ninyo as best as you could to raise them according to Scripture. Especially true. Do not allow the devil or anyone to condemn you. Ayan, kaya nagkaganyan yung anak mo. Ha? Anong klaseng pastor ka? Yung anak mo pa naging ganun. Di ba Christian ka? Bakit ganun yung anak mo? Ayun, no? Sa kanyang posisyon, ganito ang ginagawa. Don't buy that. Don't take that to heart. Don't take that lightly. It should grieve your heart to pray enough for whoever that child is, but do not let that condemn you, because if that child is already on his own, he or she is now responsible for her own life, her own decisions, and her own sins. Amen? Now, what does this tell us, brethren? What does this tell us? Simply this: there are no absolute ironclad guarantees that our children will go on the right path just because we strove to raise them rightly. Pakidagdag po ng word to after strove. There is no absolute ironclad guarantee that simply because talagang binuhos mo sarili mo to raise your child, 100% sure the child will walk the right path. Pastor, paano yung promise sa Proverbs 22 verse 6? What is Proverbs 22 verse 6? Train up a child in the way that he should go, so that when he grows old, he will walk in it. Now, let me just say that that is not a promise. Proverbs basically are a collection of truisms. Ano po ang truism? It is a general statement of truth. It is generally true, but there will be exceptions. And because it is generally true, we should be inspired to train up our children in the way that he should go according to Scripture. Huwag natin sasabihin, hindi naman pala promise yan, so pababayaan ko lang yung anak ko. No. Because it is generally true, the result will also be generally true. But not always, because there will be exceptions. I know of a pastor, a very godly man, very much into the biblical counseling ministry. Two or three of his sons, the moment they became independent, became unbelievers. They rejected the faith of their parents. They grew up in a church. They grew up in a pastor's home. But the moment they were on their own, they turned their back on the faith. How do you explain that? How do you explain that? How do you explain that when the father had written books about how to raise your children biblically? How do you explain that? In the case of Samuel, though he may have raised his sons rightly, when finally on their own, they chose the wrong path. So, one thing I'm trying to say simply is this. You cannot be simply blamed just because your independent children begin to choose the wrong path. But having said that, I personally believe that Samuel was not completely free from responsibility for his sons' misdeeds. He was not free from responsibility for his sons' misdeeds. Paka-correct po ng pangalawang from. Why? Why do I say that? Who was Samuel? Samuel was the judge over Israel. Samuel was the one who appointed his sons to those positions. So that tells us, brethren, that Samuel still had authority over them. Maybe if not as a father, as the judge. Now we need to understand, just as the sins of Eli's sons were public, the sins of Samuel's sons were also public. It was highly unlikely that Samuel did not know about this. So the question that comes to my mind is this: if he was judged at that level, not the same as his sons, but at the higher level, why didn't he deal with his sons according to the law of Moses in the way that Eli should have dealt with his own sons? Napaisip po ako ng ganyan. Why? Because I came across what one commentator said. Just let me please read that. The fact that Samuel set up the young men as judges in Beersheba raises the possibility that he distanced himself from his son's issues rather than address his son's issues. So sinasabi niya, posible na kaya niya siguro inassign doon. Ayaw niyang harapin siguro. Siguro. The city lay at the extreme southern end of Israel's territory, and Samuel may have sent them away to minimize their impact. Maybe. Now, I'm not saying I'm agreeing with that commentator, but then it made me think for a while. Wait, oh nga. Even if what he says is not true, the fact is Samuel was still the judge. He could have dealt with his son's corruption. But we don't see that. And things may have turned out differently had Samuel, who was the leader of Israel, confronted his sons and used his authority to deal with them according to the law. In a sense, history was repeating itself here. Amen? It's as if history was repeating itself here. Remember, the sins of Eli's sons introduced a major change in Israel. It transferred the priesthood from the line of Eli back to the line of Phinehas. Major change po yan. And later on, we will see that even all the more. And now, the sins of Samuel's sons was about to introduce a more major change. Old order of the prophets to the new order of the kings. In Samuel's case, as I've mentioned earlier, his son's misdeeds gave Israel an excuse to demand for a king. Brethren, this tells us something, that our actions have an impact, always have an impact on others. And the higher our position of authority is, the greater the impact of our actions are, or the lack of actions as well. The higher we go up in authority, the greater the impact of the actions of our own children as well. Kung hindi ka pastor, meron kang anak, at yung anak mo nagloloko ng konti, hindi na naglalakad ng maayos, bagaman may impact yan sa iba, hindi kasing lakas ang impact ng ginagawa ng anak mo sa ginagawa ng anak ko bilang pastor ng isang iglesia kung nagwawala yung anak ko. You understand this? Huh? Our actions or lack of actions will always have an impact. But then again, one important difference is that Samuel's sons were not under his direct supervision. They were in Beersheba, being so far away. And that's why no one could really blame him the way we could easily blame Eli for their activities. But nevertheless, I'm about to wrap this up. This account, I believe, urges those of us who are parents to face your children's transgressions head on. Even those who are already independent of us. Just because they live their own lives and they are responsible for their own lives does not stop them from being our children. Does not stop us from having responsibility over them. Of course, when they're independent, our responsibility lessens. When they have their own lives and their own families, our responsibility lessens. But, especially as believers, the responsibility never disappears. And so, if you know your children are sinning, you need to face them head on with their sins. Not because they have their own lives, pababayaan mo na lang. No. There is a reason for why we are made aware of other people's sins. It's not for us to ignore that. At the very least, we need to learn from other people's sins. But above that, God may make us aware of other people's sins, other brethren's sins, because we have the responsibility, whenever possible, to confront that fellow brother or sister with his or her sin. Not allow that person to continue. We are to watch each other's backs. And if you are parents, all the more. We need to confront our children's transgressions, even those who are already independent of us. And if we need help from others, we seek it. We seek it. See, when my two children, child number one and child number three, Mons and Chrissy, decided to study in Manila and got jobs in Manila and basically are based in Manila, I was still responsible over them to a certain extent. I don't have authority to command them. But I thank God that I have still even stronger influence to influence them. But I needed to seek the help, especially early on, of a fellow pastor in CCM, in Higher Rock, say Pastor Bob, to entrust them in his care. I did not allow them to keep their membership in Guiding Light because there's no Guiding Light in Manila. They needed to find a church where they could be full-fledged members who will be accountable to that church, and that is Higher Rock. That is Higher Rock. And I had to remind their pastor there, Bob, I'm just their father now that they're there, but you are their pastor. So if you see that they need help, they need disciplining when it comes to their Christian walk, hey, that's your ball game. I will support you. You cannot pass them on to me for me to discipline them. Because first of all, they're already adults. Secondly, they're there and I'm here. So your authority over them as pastor is actually greater at this point than my authority over them as father. But I had to enlist his help. And thankfully, that had worked out so fine in helping my two children there walk rightly. But the point is this. We still need to face our children's transgressions head on. We do this for their own good, but most importantly, for God's glory. Di natin pwedeng sabihin, hindi tayo pwedeng magkibit-balikat at sabihin, wala na adult na yung anak ko ano pa magagawa ko? That is not completely true. It is only true to a certain extent. Of course, you can only advise. Of course, you can only pray. But make sure you've done that. Not simply say, wala na ako magagawa No. Nevertheless, brethren, while Scripture urges parents to raise their children in God's ways, Proverbs 22, verse 6, and Ephesians 6, 4, raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So Ephesians 6, 4. Good results are not always guaranteed. Good results are not always guaranteed. But at least we can face God and say, Lord, we've done what you've told us to do. Because the bottom line is this. This applies to our children, and this applies to each one of us who are also children of parents. Even if our parents have already died, even if we're already old, none of us dito biglang nag-exist na parang bula. Puk! Lumabas ka na lang. Sinong parents mo? Wala. Kasi bula ka. No. This applies to us as well. It is ultimately the responsibility of the person to seek a life of integrity and righteousness. It is my responsibility. Am I influenced by other people? Thankfully, yes. Good people, thankfully, yes. But ultimately, I am not their responsibility. Ultimately, I am responsible to seek a life of integrity and righteousness. And wherever your children are at their stage in life, ultimately, it is still their decision. Even if they're still with you and they are in school, especially pag tumatanda sa teens na yan, they are becoming more and more responsible for the choices that they make. Hindi tayo pwede salo ng salo. And we need to teach them that. We need to teach them that. We need to teach them that your life, your decisions, your choices will have an impact. Okay? I remember telling my two children when they left for Manila, I gave them the same speech. Just remember this once, and later on, when it was Chrissy's time, just remember this, Chris. Whatever you do there will have an impact on my ministry here. Especially when they went to college. In Manila. Whatever, however you behave there, will have an impact on my ministry and job here. Don't think that just because you're far away, walang impact sa akin yan. You better think 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, bago kayo magwala. Amen? I felt I needed to spend a little time on this. We could have finished all the way to verse 10. But we'll reserve that for next week. Let us pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, so much for your grace and your mercy. I just pray, Lord, that whatever it is that you wanted us to learn from this part of the account, Lord God, you had spoken that clearly to our hearts. Help us now, Lord, to process this and apply, Lord, what we had learned in our lives. Thank you, Father. Bless you, Father. And I pray that this will bear the fruit of righteousness, not only in our lives, but in the lives, Lord, especially for those of us who have children, in the lives of our children, for your glory and for their benefit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Lord, as we give of our tithes and offerings, I pray, Lord, that we will always give hearts that long to worship you, hearts that are devoted to you, hearts that love you and love this work. Hearts, Lord God, that are willing to be generous toward the work of the gospel. And hearts, Lord, that stand on faith. Faith, Lord, that you will never, ever leave us nor forsake us. Faith, Lord, that you are the provider of all our needs. Guide us, Lord, in our giving. And as we go from this place, Lord, your protection once more surround us, especially, Lord, from this disease of COVID. Guard our hearts more especially against fear and doubt and carelessness, spiritual carelessness, Lord. Thank you, Father. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.